So on my right wrist, I have tattooed Deus absconditus, which means God hidden. And on my left wrist, I have tattooed Deus revelatus, which means God revealed. I got these tattoos because I am a writer and a theologian. And in writing theology, I decided I want to hold both of these aspects of God together as I type away. What is the revelation of God? Christians describe it primarily through the person of Jesus. As our scripture says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Christians also describe it through the Bible, which is for Christians authoritative regarding the nature and character of God. There are also confessions, which various Christian traditions have developed in conversation with the Bible and tradition. Others would add reason and or experience. Some believe we can know God through logic and scientific study, and some believe we can know God through personal or communal interaction with God, whether through prayer, worship, or some special lived experience. Still others would say everything we encounter with our senses is God, that God is revealed in all things and is the unifying connective tissue holding all things together. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a general idea of how people claim to know revelation from God. Now, what is the hiddenness of God? This is much more difficult to explain, precisely because it is known through ignorance. Various things seem to indicate that God is hidden, but to describe the hiddenness of God would be a contradiction. Atheists indicate that God is hidden. If there are those who do not believe in God, then God is at least so hidden as to require belief. Invoking God begs the question of God. Ask anyone who believes in God who or what God is, and you're bound to get a plethora of different answers. That we can't even say for sure who or what God is, it indicates the hiddenness of God. As our scripture says, God is invisible. For me to speak truthfully requires weighing what I can know and what I can't know. The hiddenness of God reminds me to be humble. The revelation of God reminds me to be passionate. But I no longer know why I believe in God. Nor do I really even know if I do believe in God. What I do know is, I go to 2 churches on Sunday. I'm an elder at Old First Reformed Church, and I'm preaching at a church right now. Something has kept me here. Something moves me to church. I go when I could just as well not go. At Old First, the previous pastor, Daniel Meter, used to pray a psalm of thanksgiving after communion every Sunday. It began, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name." And it continued by recounting affirmations of who God is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It goes on and on before declaring, "Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Now, I've led that liturgy before, so I've read that psalm to the congregation multiple times. And every time I've read it, I've choked up at that line. Whatever it is about those words, something in them brings tears to my eyes. "Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." It's something about the idea that my purpose is to praise God forever, that I was born with this peculiar function, that beneath my will to survive, beneath all the struggles and hassles of my life, and beneath all my temporal concerns, is a divine calling, an eternal mandate I follow all my days, something irreducible and beautiful speaking my name. When I was growing up, I didn't write this, but when I was growing up, people used to say to me, "You have the anointing of the Lord on you." And I still have no idea what that means. But they would say it. I would hear it at whether it was the church I grew up in and the Seattle, Washington area, or if it was a church I was visiting somewhere else, or if it was a church that I was in Florida when my family moved to Florida when I was 15, I kept hearing that. You have the anointing of God on you. And the only meaning I can give to it is that here I am, 31, still at church, still preaching at church. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the prophet says of God, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." And I relate to that. That verse has resonated with me ever since I read it as a teenager. So no matter how much I may doubt the liturgy, no matter how much I may scoff at the scripture, and no matter how satanic the music I listen to at home gets, I still come back to church. There are, it appears, hidden depths of myself, unknown even by me, which only God can speak to. I have had no miraculous experiences. I have no personal communications with God. I have no airtight argument which convinces me of God's existence. For me, going to church is rather an answer to a mysterious call, issuing from a sense of alignment. I should be here, and here I am received. It's not that it feels good. On the contrary, I often feel boredom at church. It's more a vague sense of purpose, but even then, it's hardly a sense. Now, I'm being cryptic for a reason. Why I come to church is a mystery even to me. I am mysterious to myself in my fidelity to God. Perhaps it is the mystery I am supposed to be a witness to, a reminder to the church that God cannot be pinned down by creeds and liturgies, that there is always more to God than we care to admit, and that even in our caring, we can overstep, claim too much, and leave something out. There is room in God for questioning, for doubting and despairing, for not knowing. There's a time for everything under the sun. So lately, I've been trying to say yes. I've been trying to accept life for what it is, the good and the bad. Not just accepting when life is easy, but accepting it when it's difficult as well. It's hard to do. Maybe it's impossible for me to do, for there is a time to despair and complain. But I'm finding it's healthy to try to overcome my hatred of the way things are, for the sake of love. For the sake of all that is good and worthy of love in life, I am choosing to try and sacrifice my discontents, my world weariness and dread. For God is not just hidden but revealed. God is not just unknown, but known. God is love, and love is worth the difficulty, and the boredom, and the tears. Love is worth it all. So I take the good, and I take the bad. I take my sense of purpose, and I take my uncertainty. I take my belief, and I take my unbelief, and I try to love.